Thank you, Brother Damron. It's a joy to be here at Fairhaven. I was looking out the window. It just looks like back home. I'm from Duluth, Minnesota. It's the coldest city in the United States, but we're right at home here in Indiana. By the way, back home, I'm Pastor Emeritus, but when I was in the pastorate, when one of these things went off, I told the folks, you get 3 weeks in purgatory. And it's embarrassing when the preacher does it. But a few things on the books back there, particularly for pastors, a book entitled Broad is the Way, and the subtitle is Fundamentalists Merging into the Evangelical Mainstream. That's going on all around us, brethren. Pastors, churches, colleges, shifting to the left, shifting into the new evangelical orbit, and that's a book especially for pastors. A book entitled The Art of Pastoring, which outlines in some considerable measure my father's ministry. I'm a PK, I'm a preacher's kid. My dad was a pastor for 50 years. In fact, my grandfather was a pastor for about 50 years. But it's used by the college here and colleges around the country. I think you'd find it a blessing. And then the most recent book we've written is entitled Winning People to Christ. I've had the privilege in my younger years to be part of two great soul-winning churches. One was my father's church in central Illinois, where we saw hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm talking about adults, families, moms and dads saved and into the church. And then the other was the great Fourth Baptist Church in its heyday 50 years ago. And in both these churches, soul winning was not a program, folks. It was the program. And I think you'd find this a very encouraging book. In fact, my wife says of all the stuff that I've written, this is her favorite. So anyway, just a brief word of testimony, and if you were here Sunday, you heard this, but make a long story short, last fall I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, lymphocytic leukemia, which is kind of a cross between lymphoma and leukemia. That's the best way I can describe it. But to make a long story short, the church, the leadership of our church back home, our pastor there and the men of the church anointed me with oil according to James chapter 5 and prayed over me and in an evening service. And then I came across a verse in Psalm 103 where it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who, by the way, here are some of the benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. But number two, it says, and healeth all thy diseases. Well, not long after the pastor prayed for me, my oncologist called and said, or his nurse called and said, your blood test came back and it's clean. I didn't really understand what that meant, but they were all excited about it. They called me. And then not long thereafter, went in for a scheduled PET scan, body scan. And when we sat down and looked at the results, there's no cancer there. It's gone. And the Lord healed me. And I want to give him the glory and the honor and the praise. I told my doctor here about a month ago, I said, Doc, you have helped me, but the Lord healed me. And so praise God for that. Well, today, take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are going to read beginning in verse 14, actually verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our Father, this morning, as we look at this profound portion of your word today and how it pertains to the Christian life and even into the Christian home and family, I would ask our Father this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that we might do as we ought to do and be as we ought to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul here is dealing with issues in the Galatian churches. And as we'll see shortly, he's dealing with the conflict, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. But what pertains to the churches pertains in the home, folks. And we're going to see this here in just a moment. Now, these principles are directly applicable to the Christian home and the Christian family. Now, one thing I have said over the years, and I stated in some of my books, is that the issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. Let me say that again. The issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. When I talk about the issues of life, I am referring to, for example, home and family and marriage and happiness and peace and our children. These are basic issues of life. The world would tell you the issues of life are fundamentally psychological. Or the politician would tell you the issues of life are basically governmental. Or others would say the issues of life are basically financial, money. But folks, the principles in the Word of God are clear that the issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. And we're going to look at spiritual principles here this morning. Now, a Christian home and a Christian family has the potential for a heavenly atmosphere, which an unsaved family does not. Now notice, I said a Christian family has the potential. Because a lot of Christian families don't live up to that potential. A born-again Christian has a new nature within. I gave my testimony the other night on how the Lord saved me 54 and a half years ago, folks. And when I got saved, He gave me a new nature. I was born again. And you and I have the same. We have an old man, an old nature. We have a new man, the new nature. Sometimes called the flesh and sometimes the carnal nature, and the new man sometimes the new man or the spirit or the spiritual nature. And we have both of these within us. Now, notice here in verse 13, the apostle said, but by love serve one another. Again, he was dealing with the churches. But folks, that principle is the same in the Christian home and the Christian family. By love serve one another. But then notice here in verse 15, he said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, Paul is talking about a sharp tongue here, a lacerating tongue, nasty words. And after having been a pastor for 50 years, folks, I can tell you that goes on in fundamental Baptist homes. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so today, let's look at this matter of walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And I believe a major key to a heavenly home is walking in the Spirit, in that new nature that God has given to us. My wife and I have had a heavenly marriage, and I say this all over the country, and it's all her fault. Or mostly her fault. But it's true. I mean, Pam's a wonderful woman. And maybe one of these messages I'll tell you her testimony, because it's sweet and it's amazing of how God saved her out of the world. But let's look here this morning at the two natures, the old nature and the new nature. By the way, I didn't have to teach my children how to lie and how to cheat and how to steal. Their mother did. But the truth of the matter is, folks, we don't have to teach our children how to do that stuff. They already know how. We're all born that way, with a sinful, depraved, fallen nature. The flesh, the old nature. Now, several thoughts here today. Notice in verse 17, the conflicts of the old nature. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, when the old nature is operative, when the old nature is in the saddle, when the old nature is running the program, folks, there is going to be conflict. The old nature is contrary and produces conflict, even in a Christian home, in a Christian family. And where at least one party in a home is walking in the flesh, folks, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems, even in born-again Christian families. And so there is the conflicts of the old nature. But notice number two this morning, the works of the old nature. And beginning here in verse 19, Paul lists 19 works of the flesh. Now, this is not exclusive. That is, these aren't only the only 19 things that can be done in the flesh, but it's typical. And it's an example. And he lays out, and I've characterized it in several categories. First of all, sexual sin. Notice here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, we don't have to draw pictures here this morning, and I'm not going to, but it's talking about sexual sin. And I don't have to tell you that adultery is extremely destructive to a marriage. And you say, well, preacher, does that go on in Christian homes? Well, I've got a whole book about it back there called Moral Failure. And it goes on, sadly and unfortunately. But it's destructive to a home relationship. Sexual sin in verse 19. But notice, continuing into verse 20, I would call this being spiritually bankrupt. Idolatry and witchcraft. Now, the ancients would worship idols of stone and gold and silver and wood. And that still goes on in some parts of the third world today. But here in America, we're a little more sophisticated. Our idols, maybe the Green Bay Packers, if you're from Wisconsin. I don't think anybody makes an idol out of the Minnesota Vikings. Or the Indianapolis Colts. I mean, we have all kinds of idols in our culture today. For some, it's money. For some, it's sports. For some, it's recreation. For some, it's shopping. For some, it's possessions. But there is idolatry, folks, and it takes us away from the things of God when we allow things to come between us and God. But then notice witchcraft. You say, preacher, I'm not involved in that. Good. But the word in the original language is pharmacia. Does that remind you of an English word? Yeah, pharmacy. And in the ancients, the occult was often practiced using hallucinogenic drugs, and that's where the drug idea comes. And I can tell you right now, there are Christian people. It may not be the street drugs of heroin and fentanyl and that sort of stuff, but opioids and that sort of thing. And you pastors know about it. You have to deal with it from time to time. People in your congregation get caught up in this stuff. And it's a work of the flesh. But then moving on in verse 20 here, he gets into what I call the garden variety sins of the flesh. Notice, actually beginning, in the middle of verse 20, hatred, variance, which means being argumentative, emulations, Old English word, which basically means jealousy. Wrath, well, that's losing our temper. Anger. Strife, bickering and fighting. Seditions and heresies. And those words, without spending a lot of time in the etymology, basically mean being stubborn and headstrong and bullheaded. Do Christian people ever go there? envyings, jealousy. Now, these are what I call the garden variety characteristics of the flesh. And folks, you and I have every one of these potentially within us. Being hateful, being argumentative, being bitter about something. Something happened years ago and you have not given up on it. Bitterness, anger, being hostile, divisive, headstrong, bullheaded, opinionated, pouting, mad. Does that stuff go on in the homes of fundamental Baptist Christians? Yes, it does.
Yes, sir.
Yes, it does. I mean, every pastor here today knows of people who walk in the door on Sunday morning, and they're all very pious in their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and carrying a Bible under out of their arms, but they had a big fight on the way to church in the car. Walking in the flesh. And it's these things that take the honey out of the honeymoon and cause a heavenly marriage to be, well, not heavenly. And it goes on. And folks, today we are dealing with Christianity 101. The old nature and the new nature. The old man and the new man. The flesh and the spirit. And you have that old nature within you. When you got saved, look, Brother Dammer, wouldn't it be slick if we could give an invitation this morning and say, yeah, come here, kneel at the altar and lay the flesh there and it'll be done with forever. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't work that way, folks. You'll have that old nature until it's put in the grave someday. Praise God, the old nature isn't going to heaven. And when a family lives in the new nature, folks, that's why you can have a taste of a heavenly marriage, because it's the new man that's going to heaven.
Amen.
The new nature. But then notice here also in verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Well, I hope you're not a murderer, but I've had to deal with that in my ministry within our churches over the years. And it's sad and it's tragic, but I've seen it. But drunkenness. We live in a society today given to alcohol and intoxication.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And when I grew up in the ministry, now, I started out in the ministry when Abraham Lincoln was president. That wasn't quite that long ago. But when I was growing up, alcohol was a universal sin. I mean, nobody tolerated, condoned, or wanted anything to do with drinking as far as God's people were concerned. And yet today, all across the land, particularly in the evangelical movement, there is the allowance and the condoning of alcohol. I was at a Christian wedding here not too long ago of some relatives. And I couldn't believe the alcohol that was flowing. And the irony, in fact, is they started it all out with prayer before the drinking began. And not only is it being tolerated and condoned, there are large chunks within the Reformed and Calvinistic segments that's in a lot of Baptist churches today. But in the Reformed and Calvinistic movement, folks, not only is there the allowance of drinking, there is the encouraging of drinking. It's astonishing. It's amazing. And I've watched alcohol destroy homes and destroy marriages and destroy lives. Let me tell you a story. We had a family come to our church. Oh, this is 10, 15 years ago. And you get to be an old geezer like me, Brother Dammer, and you kind of lose track of how many years ago it was. But by the way, there's a sign on his office door. It said, "Old Lives Matter." It was his birthday on Saturday. But anyway, we had a family move to our town. They'd grown up in that area and then moved away for some years and finally came back to the home turf. And came into our church, and he was a good man, deacon material. In fact, he'd been a deacon in the prior church they'd been in another distant town. But along the way, on the way to work in the morning, he'd listened to a Calvinistic preacher and decided that's the way he wanted to go. And so in due season, they left our church and went and joined a new little Bible Presbyterian church in our town. And folks, by the way, if you want to be a Calvinist, you might as well become a Presbyterian. Because that's what it really is all about. And John Calvin was one of the founders of the Presbyterian movement. But anyway, so he starts in this Presbyterian church and picks up all the Reformed theology and also the culture of it. Well, his teenage son had grown up in our church youth group and then joined the Army and went into the Army and actually was in the color guard there at Arlington Cemetery, a pretty good position in the military. But the day came when he got out of the Army and his grandmother had a homecoming reception, or at least helped promote the homecoming reception for the son coming home. And it was at the mom and dad's house. Summertime, nice day. And so we were invited to that. We went. And here was the former member of our church sitting there with his new pastor. That's kind of awkward. But get this. He and the pastor were both there lifting their cans of beer. The pastor and the man who could have been a deacon in our church in front of everybody is drinking beer out in the open. It wasn't Budweiser, folks. It may have been Bud Dumber. You think about that for a second. But, and so the young man had gone off, had left, basically grown up in the Fundamental Baptist Church, went off in the military, comes home, and now dad's on a totally different page. Well, what the parents do in moderation, the kids often do in excess. And that young man began drinking and began drinking heavily. And then the day came when we got a phone call that he had committed suicide. How sad and how tragic. Drunkenness. It's a work of the flesh. And so we've touched here just briefly on some of the characteristics or the works of the flesh. But moving on here this morning, let's notice briefly the character of the old nature. Notice in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And I won't bore you with the Greek verb structure here, but notice those words, affections and lusts. Now that word translated affection basically refers to our feelings. Our feelings. Ever had hurt feelings? Ever had offended feelings? How about angry feelings? Selfish feelings? Retaliatory feelings? Folks, what is evident here is these are works of the flesh, or this is the character of the flesh. I mean, and just about every pastor here today knows you've had people leave your church because they had hurt feelings. Well, things happen in life, folks. We just need to go on and forget about it. But the point is, feelings are hurt feelings, angry feelings, retaliatory feelings, selfish feelings, and so forth are of the old nature. And we need to realize that when they crop up in our lives, because it will sooner or later crop up. Out of the old nature. And then he talks about lusts. Now, in our modern culture today, that usually carries the connotation or the implication of sexual desire, and that certainly is one element of it, but in its more basic sense, it just means desires. Wants. My way. You ever watch 2-3-year-olds in the nursery, you know, the ballroom, the cry room at church? We didn't believe in dancing, but we had a ballroom at our church. But you watch a couple of little kids in the nursery, and one picks up a toy, and the other one says, "Mine." Well, that's selfishness. And it's the flesh. I mean, the kids are unabashed. They're unvarnished. They just let it all out. But desires, and the greater thought here is the old nature is basically self-oriented. It's me, myself, and I. It's what I want. And folks, selfishness, me first, the old nature. And when the old nature is in the saddle, in the Christian home, as it were, folks, there's going to be conflict and friction and fighting and bickering and unhappiness. And how sad. Well, let's move on here. That's the bad news. Let's go to the good news. Notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, we touch here on just a fine point of theology. I won't belabor it. But in my opinion, now notice what I use that word advisedly. In my opinion, I believe the reference here is to the new nature. It's capitalized, but our new nature is created by the Holy Spirit. And so they are almost one and the same. But I believe just as interpretively here that we're talking about the new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Paul said, against such there is no law. Nobody's ever outlawed those things. No government has ever passed legislation outlawing these nine sweet elements of the fruit of the Spirit. But folks, when those elements of the fruit of the Spirit develop in your home and in your family, there's going to be sweetness.
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. Think of a cluster of grapes, if you would please. But love. Agape love. A giving of oneself for the other. And agape love is the antithesis of the lust of the flesh. The flesh is me, myself, and I. Agape love, the highest level of love in the Word of God, is a giving of oneself. Recall John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. His only begotten Son. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul there writing about how Christ loved me and gave himself for me. The fruit of the Spirit, love, is a giving of ourselves for the other. It precludes, it preempts selfishness.
Amen.
Joy. That sweetness that comes from agape love. Peace, the lack or the opposite of conflict and trouble. What a sweet element that is to have peace of heart rather than conflict within. Long suffering. I had a young Christian say to me once years ago, "Preacher, does that mean I have to suffer long?" Well, the idea rather is of patience, putting up with each other. Now, my wife has to put up with me. I don't have to put up with her because she's so sweet. But seriously, when you live together, folks, there's going to be friction and there's going to be annoyances. And, well, long-suffering here is putting up with the irritation or the annoyance or whatever you don't happen to like. Patience. Gentleness. The idea is gentle of spirit. Rather than being sharp of spirit, gentle of spirit. It's very close to the idea of being kind in our spirit. Goodness. Just being decent one to the other. Faith. Trusting each other completely. Meekness. Now, here is a word that at least in our English Bible, I think is not well understood. In our American vernacular, that is our everyday speech, we think of the word meek of being timid and milquetoast and a doormat and let everybody run over you. But that's not the idea. The idea, in particularly in the original language, is having disciplined emotions. Being cool, calm, and collected. And the basic outworking of meekness is you don't lose your temper. I mean, you don't blow your top. You don't get all bent out of shape and all the cutesy little phrases the world has for when people lose their temper. But meekness is controlling our temper and controlling our emotions.
Amen.
Discipline of emotions. And then temperance. The whole broad spectrum of being self-disciplined in life. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks, they that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. The word temperate, again, means self-disciplined. And there's a whole sermon there. There's a whole message there. We won't take time to go there today. But notice in verse 25 here this morning, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the thought simply is this. We have that new nature. If we are alive in the Spirit, if we are alive in that new nature, then walk in it, Paul said. And I think perhaps a even more understandable illustration is used in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there to several pages. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice in verse 22, Ephesians 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, here in verse 22, the apostle talks about putting off the old man. Talking about our old nature, the flesh. And each day, each morning, well, each evening, I suppose we could say, before you retire in the evening, you put off your clothing for the day. And usually it goes in the laundry basket or hamper because it needs to be washed. It's become perspiration. It's picked up perspiration. You know, that's another word for sweat. I'm not supposed to say that word in the pulpit. But you know what I'm talking about. Clothes get smelly. And it goes in the hamper. It goes in the basket. It goes down the laundry chute, whatever you have at your house. And you put off the unclean clothing each evening. And you get up in the morning, and what do? You put on clean clothing. Notice verse 24. And that you put on the new man. And what a simple illustration here. In the closet of our heart hangs that new nature that God gave us when we got saved. That new man. And he says, put it on. In Galatians, he says, walk therein. Live your life in the new nature. Now, I'll share with you my opinion, okay? This is not from the Word of God. This is from the book of Sorensen. And that is, it's my opinion that the old nature is the default position. In other words, you get up in the morning, if you don't do anything about it, you're probably going to walk in the flesh today. And so we need to deal with it. Put off the old, put on the new. Well, how do you do that? Notice verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? Well, I would suggest to you it's that time we spend with the Lord each day. Getting up in the morning. Spending time with the Savior, abiding with Him and He with us, getting into the Word and spending time in the Word. I'm going to be saying much more about that in a later message. Spending time each morning in prayer, communing with the Savior, letting Him speak to you through the Word and you talk to Him in prayer. And one of the results is that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. And therefore, and thereby have the impetus to put on the new man. I mean, if you don't spend some time with the Lord in the morning, folks, you're probably going to forget about the old man and the new man. And you're just going to go on with life, and then something's going to irritate you, and you fly off the handle, and then sharp words come out, and there's trouble. Put on the new man. Each morning, as I spend time with the Lord in prayer, one thing I ask the Lord each day is, Lord, help me this day to crucify my flesh.
Amen.
Holy Spirit of God, help me this day to put on the new man and to walk in the new nature today. Now, sometimes we have to deal with it again later in the day and confess and say, Lord, forgive me of whatever I said or thought or did, and help me again to put on the new man. But we need to deal with it continually, putting on the new man, the new nature. And folks, again, this is basic Christianity. But it absolutely will impact our home and our families for the better or for the worse. We have an old nature. I have an old nature. And it's ugly. It creates friction and it creates hurt feelings. It's just there. It's nasty. We need to crucify it. We need to put it to death, as it were, each day. Put it up, throw it in the clothes basket, as it were, and put on that new nature each day. And that's by spending time with the Savior, spending time in His Word. Amen. I mean, when somebody gets saved, what's one of the first things we teach them? Well, learn to get in the Word and to pray. And folks, we never outgrow that. Amen. We forget it. And you say, well, preacher, I want you to know that I've been saved for 30 years. Praise the Lord. But the principle doesn't change. You still need to deal with the old man and put on the new man. And just because you've been saved for a long time does not mean you're going to have a heavenly home. I could tell you of some folks that I've known as a pastor who were married for over 50 years. And their marriage was not heavenly. It was more like the other place. Because there was the old nature there. The bitterness and the anger and the sharp tongue and the pouting and so forth. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. Our Father, this morning, as we would draw this hour to its conclusion, I would ask now that we as your people would learn to walk in the Spirit in our homes, in our families, in our day-to-day Christian living. Bless now as we draw this hour to its conclusion. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.